Tonight we're going to be looking at Joshua 22, and it's about a misunderstanding that almost caused a war. It's a lesson about what can happen if we jump to conclusions, and it's about attempting to reconcile before fighting, which is always a good idea. But my message isn't about that. What the Lord gave me was one thing that's in the chapter, one thing stood out right away, and then he gave me a personal application in my life about something else. And at first they seem like two entirely different messages. And then God showed me it's the same message. It's about others. So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, but first I'd like to pray and get our hearts settled before the Lord. Father, I do thank you once again for every single woman that's come into this place, Lord. And I know that this is a hard day for people to get out of their house and to come out. It's gloomy, and we're not used to that. We're spoiled with all that sunshine that you bless us with. But Father, I just thank you for every woman that's here. And I pray, Father, that you will help me. Please help me to communicate this message in a way that shows how great you are. Because that's why we're here. The music was about that. The worship was about that. And we want our lives to be about that. So I pray that you'll speak into our hearts what you want us to know tonight and help me to communicate it in a way that will, again, not only glorify you, but bless every woman that's here. Because it's from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Joshua 22, verses 2 through 4, we see Joshua telling the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now, therefore, return and go to your tents, and to the land of your possession." So they had obeyed everything Moses had told them to do, everything Joshua had told them to do, everything God had told them to do. They'd stayed and helped fight with their brethren. They'd been faithful to stay the course. Now it was time for them to go home to their families and to reap the reward of what God had promised them and to claim their land. But on the way, they stopped to build an altar. And we are told that it was a great, impressive altar. And commentators believe it was an exact replica of the one that was built in Shiloh, according to God's specifications, to be the only altar they were to sacrifice on. So it looked as if they were building another altar. And they built it on the border, on the children of Israel's side. They didn't build it on their side. They built it before they crossed over. And we are told in Joshua 22:12 that when the children of Israel heard about it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel, the whole congregation, gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. They thought they were already disobeying God by building an altar, and they were afraid the wrath of God was going to come on all of them because of that disobedience. But wisely, they sent out a priest and 10 rulers to find out what they were doing. And these are their first words to them. In verse 16, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the Lord God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord?" So even though these men had been obedient and faithful, right away they're being accused of doing something wrong, without giving a chance to explain themselves. But verse 19 is where the Lord stopped me and really spoke to me. "Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, take possession among us, but do not rebel against the Lord." Israelites were willing to give up part of their land to keep these men from sinning. They were willing to have them come live with them and live on their land to keep them from sinning, to give up part of their inheritance. And I had the question arise in my heart right away, what am I willing to sacrifice to keep others from sinning? What are we willing to give up to keep others from sin? It might be our time. It might be that phone call we really don't want to make, but we know the Lord wants us to. It might be that conversation that's uncomfortable. It might be part of our possessions, maybe part of our land, like the Israelites were willing to give up. It might be our comfort level. And what about those who are lost? I immediately thought of one family member. And this person is really hard for me to be around. He makes me uncomfortable. I avoid him, and I pray for him once in a while. And the Lord showed me this isn't his heart. That's not the heart of Jesus. Someone shared this with me from a Charles Stanley devotional. Loving kindness takes effort, the sort that can eventually wear you down, leaving you sore and tired. It can mean leaving comfort and security to live among strangers in a strange land. It can involve getting there and serving instead of waiting to be served. It often requires laying yourself down at the mercy of someone else for the benefit of your beloved. It's what Ruth did for Naomi, and it's what Jesus did for us. Jesus was willing to do anything that we might know him personally. He gave his life for us. Jesus left his home in heaven to come after us, and he intercedes for us fervently when we are in sin. And that's what he wants us to do for others. He wants us to, at the very least, intercede fervently for them. And through prayer, our heart lines up with God's heart, and then we can discern what he wants us to do. Those are the steps he gave me with his family member. He told me to pray fervently for them, that he would change my heart, and then I would know what he wanted me to do. He just might ask us to go after them. Jesus never saw others as an inconvenience or an interruption to his day. He made them a part of his day. He would stop. When someone approached him, he would stop and listen to what they had to say and engage. How many times have you been in the grocery store and you've seen someone, you thought, I don't have time to talk to that person? And we turn the other way and run. And what do we miss? We don't know. And then I remember in Matthew 25:40, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Jesus sees whatever we do for others and the way we do it to them as if we're doing it to him. That's what that verse says. In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4, we are told, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Years ago, I was sitting at Murrieta up on one of those grassy hills, and I was looking at the lake, and I was looking at that big fountain in the middle of the lake, and I thought of the words, torrents of living water. And I said, I want that. I want torrents. And I heard Jesus say, for others. And I said, for me. I want it for me. And he said, for others. And at least three times I said, for me. And he kept saying, for others. We are told, why are we told to esteem others more important than ourselves? Why does Jesus tell us to take our eyes off ourselves and to love and serve others? The answer is in John 15, verses 11 through 12. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Esteeming others more important than ourselves brings us joy. Doesn't it bring you more joy to take your eyes off yourself and help someone else? It does me. Our example is Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Esteeming others more important than ourselves also pleases the Father. In Hebrews 13:16, we are told, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Even if it's a sacrifice, he wants us to do good and share with others because it pleases him. That's what that verse says. God has put us into the lives of the people around us for a purpose. Have you ever thought about all the people that God has brought into your life? We all have a purpose in each other's lives. And that purpose is to influence each other and to love each other into the kingdom of God so that we'll know him either personally if we don't know him as Savior or that we will come to know him more. That's why we're in each other's lives, to encourage each other in the Lord. And we do it by our actions towards each other, and we also do it by our witness. And that was the second thing the Lord showed me. In Joshua 22:34, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness. For it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. The New Living Testament tells us that it is a witness between us and them that the Lord is our God too. They explained to the priest and the elders, they did not build that altar for sacrifices. They built that altar so that future generations would remember that they served the same God, that it would be like a connector. And it was an idol for their witness that the Lord was their God too, that they all belonged to the same God. And I've been thinking a lot about my witness lately because in the past 2 weeks I've been through a test of my faith, and it's been regarding my health. My first response to the possibility of what I might have was tears. And then the words, I don't want to have this. I don't want to go there. And I heard a pastor say, when we look at things through our perspective rather than God's perspective, we will always want to fight against it. That's what I had done in that moment, and I did not want that to be my witness. So I went home and I turned on worship music and I started deep cleaning my kitchen. I'm one of those people where cleaning is therapy. And so that's what I did. Something you know about me now. And as I listened to the words of truth from those worship songs, I heard the Lord say, "Do you believe what you've been teaching?" And I thought, what I've been sharing with you from Joshua, the first thing that came to my mind was Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And then I remembered Horatio Spafford's witness through his song, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." He said the Lord had taught him to say, "It is well with my soul." And he taught him through hard times. That's how he had learned that. Just like with Paul. Paul said, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be in content, to be content." He learned it through really hard times. And someone once said that if we could see things the way God sees them, we would agree with everything that he allows into our lives. And I believe that's true. If we could see it as he sees them. And I also thought about my stones of remembrance. Remember I shared with you the one I got at the retreat, the one I tried to give away? It was Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. Now I want that stone. And I thought about all the things he's done in my life and how many times he's rescued me. And I was overwhelmed by his goodness to me in the very hard places. He's been really good to me and blessed me with a wonderful husband and a home and grandchildren and a daughter and health. All of our family members have been healthy. But that's not what overwhelmed me. What overwhelmed me was what he's shown me about himself in the hard places. That's where I've seen him more clearly. I've seen how very much he loves me and how very much he cares about me. He is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. It has been in the very hard places where I've come to know him more. In Isaiah 45:3, we are told by God himself, "I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel." there are treasures in darkness. In the darkness is where his love shines the brightest. The words to this song are true. If we will turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Joy is not the absence of suffering, it's the presence of God. And I heard that someplace, I don't know where I heard it, but joy is not the absence of suffering, it's the presence of God. When I remembered that there are treasures in the dark places, I started getting excited about what he was going to do with this in me and what he was going to give me to share with others. So if you're in a hard place right now, I would encourage you to press in, to really press in, and to get all that he has for you, because it's a special place. And let it be a witness to yourself and to others around you that the promises are true. In Malachi 3:10, we are told, and I think this was in our lesson last week, "And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." And that's exactly what God has done in my life. I can sincerely tell you, sincerely say right now, that if he never did another thing for me, it's been enough. He's done some really miraculous things in my life. But he continues to bless me. And after all the medical testing, I do not have what they suspected. They don't know quite what it is, but it's not anything serious. And for that, I thank him and I praise him. But I'm also thankful for what he showed me as I waited for the results. We can never forget he's a blessing God, even in the hard places. The Bible is full of his promises to bless us, to make us a blessing, but we have to know them to claim them. And that's what Joshua has been all about, teaching us the promises so that we can know them and claim them. In our study of Joshua, we've learned about our inheritance and that with God as our portion, we have everything we need. And I remember sharing with you that I told the Lord, "I will go where you want me to go, and do what you want me to do." And yet back there, when I got the diagnosis, I don't want to go here. And I had a friend tell me that saying that was like ringing the doorbell of hell. And maybe it is, but I'd also like to think it's ringing the doorbell of heaven. Because in Isaiah 59:19, we are told that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift a standard against him. And I'd like to believe that that standard is covered with all the promises that God has given you and given me. Because that keeps the enemy away, those promises. When we claim those promises, the enemy flees. I've asked the Lord for more of an eternal perspective. The life we are living is about eternity. And eternity involves all the people that God has placed in our lives. It's about others. The promises we are learning are for us to hold on to, but they are also for us to share with others. So what will our witness be, especially in the hard times? When God allows hard things in my life, I want to be able to say, "Your will be done. It is well with my soul." Everything that happens to us can be a witness that the Lord is our God too. Our life story is a God story for others. Will we be a witness that glorifies him so that others will see the promises are true and want what we have? Will we esteem others more important than ourselves, even if it's inconvenient, uncomfortable, or a sacrifice? Will we do whatever it takes to keep people from sinning and to tell them about Jesus and his promises? Will we do that? We will if we follow the exhortation that Joshua gave in verse 5. Take careful heed to love your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and to hold fast to him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. That's it. We have to do that. We have to take heed, careful heed, to hold on to him with all of our heart and all of our soul. Will we believe his promises are true for us? Can we say with Joshua, not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you? All have come to pass for you, and not one of them has failed. We have his promises, and not one of them has failed. Not one. We have our stones of remembrance. God has always been faithful to his character and to his word. And we have him. And he is our portion, and he is everything we need. That's our rest. That's our promised land. That's our witness. In Mark 5:19, we are told, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. It's all about sharing with others what we have and what we know to be true. Torrents of living water, torrents of living water for others. That's what we're supposed to do. Father, thank you again for what we have in Joshua. It's just so rich and so full. Help us to claim them all. Help us to claim the promised land and to walk in your promises and to be a witness to the world of who you are and what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.